Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
Did anybody else hear about the $10,000 tip? This was in headlines last year. Local diner, and the waitress is absolutely shocked when she sees the five-digit total on the bill because of a $10,000 tip. No press, no cameras, just a customer who very quietly left a $10,000 tip and walked out. Totally unexpected. Of course, then, as I said, the news media, you know, the outlets, news outlets and media kind of did all these stories on it of this extravagance, this generosity, this unexpected giving. And I just wonder, like, why was that such a shock? Well, we go, well, I've never done that, so yeah, that would be a shock. But I think we live in this world filled with, you know, Venmo requests and shrinkflation and rising prices, and generosity then can start to feel like a lost art. It's as if we look at our culture and we see most people are asking the question, what can I get? Not the question, what can I give? But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to selflessly give. You just see this parallel between the way of the world and the kingdom of God. The world clutches and God holds out freely and openly. The world hoards, but God pours out. And so as his people, followers of Jesus, we are called to have that same sort of spirit and lifestyle and practice. Yes, we are to live generously. And I'll say this. We're going to study a couple chapters in Scripture today, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And the teaching there is, like, the right teaching in context is financial giving. So absolutely, I don't want to hide that fact. I want to be clear about that. The faithful teaching of Scripture today is on financial giving, absolutely, and generosity. But I think there's a greater call, if we look at the life of Jesus and the heart of God, to be generous with our lives, not just our money. To be a generous people. Generous with our time. Generous with our influence. Generous with our love. So we're going to see from the Scripture today that God gives big. God gives big, and so we should give glad. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. I am thrilled that we are together this morning. Thank you for coming to worship with us. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So as I said, we're studying 1 and 2 Corinthians. I hope you brought a Bible with you this morning. I will be teaching out of the NIV. Chapters 8 and 9. Of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this passionate appeal for generosity. But this is really no ordinary fundraising letter. These two chapters really serve as a masterclass in how grace motivates giving. You can just even look, if you have the scripture with you, you can even just look at these two chapters and see grace, 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 grace. You could circle it or underline it if you want, highlight it if you do that in your Bible. And also generous and generosity. He has this teaching about how cheerful giving and generosity actually reflects the heart of God. How our giving is actually something that is part of something far greater than ourselves. I would sum it up this way. If I were to sum up the two chapters that we're exploring together this morning and the teaching and the theme for today, I would say it this way. Generosity starts with God and keeps going through us. Generosity starts with God and keeps going through us. In fact, a pastor once said, every church has three types of givers. Grudge givers, duty givers, and cheerful givers. He says, the grudge giver says, I have to. The duty giver says, I ought to. The cheerful giver says, I want to. It also reminds me of a guy who his friends told him that he was stingy. You're stingy. Well, he didn't like that. He wanted to show them, no, you got this all wrong. I'm gonna prove them wrong. I'm not stingy, so I'm gonna buy them a coffee. And then he said, yeah, I didn't realize they'd each want their own. I bought him a coffee. All right, so this morning, let's talk about generosity. No, not guilt-trippy giving. No, not this is the start of a capital campaign, and so therefore, not manipulative giving, not televangelist style, just give me your money, or send in $1,000 and I'll send you this prayer towel. Like, no, let's talk about generosity. Real, joy-filled, God-reflecting generosity. And one guy said, well, I give a lot. In fact, I give all the time, even when it's not asked for. I give my opinion. So no, that doesn't count. Being generous with your opinion, I would say that's the one category that maybe doesn't quite count. Now, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, if you look at our culture, you see a message that comes through that says we should keep for ourselves. Like, that would be best for you if you would just keep it, like, get what's yours, clutch your treasure, make sure no one else gets it. Also, get the biggest and the best, and guard it with your life, because you deserve it. It's yours. Keep it for yourself. Don't share it with anyone. Christ teaches us it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the exact opposite of what we hear in the world is what Jesus says. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The gospel calls us, and by very nature, the gospel is a gift, a grace that comes from the heart of God. The most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. He so loved the world that he what? Gave. The gospel calls us to give, to freely share, to enjoy God's goodness, and to hold it out for others as well. Okay, so I hope you've turned in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's start in verse 1. Paul continues this letter to the church in Corinth saying, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and, check this out, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also the completion of this act of grace on your part. And he says in verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. But I wanted to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet was for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty, talking about the Lord Jesus, might become rich. Let's stop there for now. There's a lot of talk in this passage. In fact, he begins this by talking about the Macedonian churches, who were poor and afflicted, and yet overflowing with generosity. We saw that there in verse 2. They gave beyond their ability. And not because Paul pressured them into this, but because grace compelled there. So let's set up a little bit of context then for this letter and this teaching. The believers, the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem, some of them were struggling financially. So there were folks there, they were Jewish ethnically. They were followers of Jesus, so they were part of the church there in Jerusalem, and they were living in extreme poverty. They were poor. They didn't have enough. In fact, we have this from several other places in Scripture, like in Romans chapter 15. It tells us the Gentile churches then, so like the church in Corinth, they were gathering money. Paul is helping with gathering money in order to support the church in Jerusalem, the believers that are there in Jerusalem. The Gentile churches, so they're not ethnic Jews, but they're followers of Jesus, they have this now sort of special connection with the people of God, with the Jewish believers. And so the teaching there is, in Romans 15, since you are sharing in their spiritual blessings, you should share with them your material blessings, like as a reciprocal. Like this is how things work in the body of Christ. So if we back up into 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, Paul says to the church in Corinth, you should set aside money every single week that we will then gather as a lump sum, as a gift for the church in Jerusalem. In fact, all of this, these instructions that Paul is giving, they came to Paul from the Jerusalem Council. So this is in Galatians chapter 2, where they instruct Paul, they approve and anoint him for ministry, but they instruct him to remember the poor in your ministry, particularly Christians who are in need. So right now, what's happening as we get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is he's urging the church in Corinth, who has already made sort of a pledge or an agreement, we will help. He's urging them to excel in giving in order to help the Jewish believers who are back in Jerusalem. But he does this in a way that doesn't shame or guilt or compel them just because you ought to, that sort of duty giver. He does it in a way that highlights the gospel and the good news. So let's look again at verse 9, where he makes it really clear, like, there's a reason for this generosity, and the reason is Jesus, who is rich because he is the fullness of God, because he is God himself, but chose to become poor, taking on human skin for our sake. So we see the gospel summed up right here at the beginning of this passage in verse 9. The gospel highlighted, but also really the gold standard of generosity as we talk about generosity this morning. God, who gave to us so lavishly, so freely, even when we didn't deserve it. God, who provided a Savior when we were mired in our sin. This good news that we can be, as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven of all of our wrongs, that we can be restored back to the heart of our Heavenly Father and have the hope of eternity spent with him in paradise. Because one day, Jesus is coming back for his people. What good news. So I want to be clear on this as we talk this morning about generosity. Christian giving and generosity is not done out of guilt. It's done out of gratitude. It's not about obligation. It's about overflow. The goodness of God poured into our lives, flowing through us and to those around us. So it's really, generosity is a response to God and the generosity of God. So that's our first point this morning as we study this passage, that God is the original giver. We didn't dream this up or conjure this up. So if we look again at verse 1, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this business with the Macedonian church. Before anything is said about what they gave, look at there. It says that they were recipients. So their giving, which is heralded and held up as, look at what they are doing. It's almost like he gushes about the Macedonian churches. Before anything is said about, here's what they gave, here's what they've done, it goes, they have received the grace from God. So again, if we think about this good news, the one, Jesus Christ, sent as God's only Son, who had everything, who had absolutely everything at his disposal. Eternal glory, perfect communion with the Father, all authority in heaven and on earth. He gave it all up. He entered into our world, entered into our mess, experienced the agony of the crucifixion. And if you think about the arrival of Jesus, we talk about it every year at Christmas time. He didn't come with bedazzled sandals, with glittery robes. wearing purple and scarlet and kingly materials. He came humbly. He came in a shocking way, born in a manger, to a poor family, humble, not into a palace. And so the teaching here this morning is, why would we be generous? Why would we give instead of following the way of the world, which is, I'm going to hold tight, I'm going to get what's mine, I'm going to hold on to it. Well, the teaching is there pretty clearly, that Jesus came so that we might become rich. And he doesn't mean materially rich, he means spiritually rich, rich in mercy, rich in hope, rich in eternity. And so before we start to think well of ourselves for, well, let me tell you what I've given, let me tell you about how faithfully I have tithed, before we start to think of so well of ourselves for all of our giving and for all of our generosity, we need to remember this: God gave first. In all things, we are living in response to what God has already given. Every act of generosity from us is just simply an echo of what God has already started. We had a birthday in our household this week. Little Elijah turned 9 years old and was able to have a birthday party and gifts. And man after my own heart, he chose a birthday pie, didn't you, Elijah? Chose a birthday pie just like his papa does, because I'm not a huge cake fan, but I love pie. And so it was a wonderful time with our son and his birthday. And it was so sweet because there were certain family members who wanted to give a gift to their brother. Many of them, actually. Some of them had the means to do so, and others of which didn't have any means to do so. And yet, they were just bent on whether this is an extravagant gift, whether this is something fancy and beautiful and nice, or whether this is maybe something very simple and a re-gifted item that I currently possess that I'm going to give to you. It was so sweet to see that. And I, as I saw that, as I reflect on that, I just see that as like, that's what it's like with us and God. As we give to the Lord, as we give to his word, it's a meager offering in God's sight. And yet, those gifts given from a sibling are meaningful. And you're grateful for those. And so God doesn't need our giving. He doesn't need our gifts. The scriptures affirm it. God owns it all anyway. It's not yours. You're simply a steward. But it's when you give with that cheerful attitude that it blesses the heart of God. And he sees that reflection of himself in you, because God is the ultimate giver. He gave first. He's the original giver. And when we give with joy and cheer and a heart of generosity, he takes great delight in it. In fact, not only does it bless and inspire the Lord, but generosity is contagious to others as well. That's our second point this morning as we're working through this passage. Your giving actually does inspire others. So, these first 9 verses that we've read, you might read those and go, what is the deal with the Macedonian churches? Like, why is Paul gushing and bragging and just going overboard about these people? He just seems to go on and on and on and on about them and what they're doing and how they're giving. And, oh, they're going through a hard time, but they're still giving. And, oh, they just pleaded with me. Please let us give. Please give us the privilege of giving. And they gave well beyond their means. I'll tell you why Paul gushes. I'll tell you why he brags about the Macedonian churches. Is because he knows this truth, that generosity is contagious. And he wants to stir up the church in Corinth to do the same thing. And so he shares this story as a way of, again, not guilt-tripping, not manipulative. He shares this story as a way of helping the church in Corinth to catch that fire of generosity. The church in Corinth, as we understand, would have had a bit more money than the church in Macedonia. I think they would have also had a bit more pride. And so he's using this story as a way of saying, you also can give in this way, and encouraging them with it. So it appears that what had happened in Corinth was they started taking the collection. So they heard this, okay, we're going to help the church in Jerusalem. They had agreed to that, and they started it, but it just kind of started to taper off. So, like, that New Year's resolution, and on January 1st, you're like, I'm doing it. And then about mid to late February, you're like, maybe next year. That's kind of what had hit the Corinthian church in terms of their giving. Like, yeah, we're going to give, and this is going to be great. We're going to support the believers. And then, you know, I kind of wanted to get that new thing, and I kind of wanted to save up a little here, and I don't think I'm going to give as much there. So their excitement for giving had sort of fizzled out. And so Paul is holding up the Macedonian churches like, hey, churches in Corinth, like, this is what generosity looks like. And guess what? You, the church in Corinth, actually had a huge part in inspiring the churches in Macedonia. And now I'm telling you the story of what's happening in Macedonia so that they will encourage and inspire you. And it's this beautiful, dynamic generosity loop that takes place. Okay, let's keep reading. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're at verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So again, they started hot. And he says, now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have, which is another really good principle on generosity, on tithing, on giving. It's not based on the amount of what you give. It's the amount of what you have, what it's coming out of. So in verse 13 then, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So again, generosity is not forced. We're not to give in a way that's sort of begrudging. We're not to give out of reluctance or even comparison, but as a mutual encouragement. I love this. I love this teaching that it's just very practical and straightforward. There are going to be times where I need your help. You know what? There are going to be times where you need me. And he's just simply putting that forth. So right now is a time, he's saying, they need your help. So please, come through, make good on this. And in verse 15 then, he draws on the Old Testament story of God providing manna for his people in the wilderness. And this is just the way it works in God's economy. No one is left with too much. No one is left with too little. And again, the goal isn't forced equality. The goal isn't you must meet this certain level or deadline. The goal is mutual care. That we're a generous people. And when we have a need, we meet that need. Knowing that when it comes my turn, I'm going to be a grateful recipient. Christian generosity makes sure that the body of Christ is nourished and thriving. Dare I say, a vibrant community. Christian generosity ensures that we are a vibrant community. And maybe you've seen or experienced the random acts of kindness or the pay it forward, you know, where a person goes through the drive-thru of the coffee shop and they're like, hey, I got the person behind me. And what happens? It becomes a chain reaction. And pretty soon, it's not just one person paying for another's, but they say, you know what, that person ahead of me paid for mine, well, let me cover the person next. And it follows after that, 10 people, 20 people. It's this chain reaction. And I don't think that happens because you're forced into that. No one's guilted into doing that. It's just contagious. Generosity is contagious. It's just cheerful giving, which sparks generosity in others. In fact, I have good news to share this morning. According to the annual report on philanthropy, this is the most comprehensive charitable giving data in the U.S. Generosity is up. These are 2024 numbers. Generosity is up in the U.S. by 6%. Americans are donating money in record numbers. So last year, the total that came from that annual report on philanthropy said $592 billion was donated to charity by Americans last year. Now, here's where it gets really cool. Because if you break down that $592 billion into fields or areas of giving, anybody want to take a guess what's the largest area that that gifts were given? Churches. Religious organizations. Like, to the tune of $146 billion. It comprised almost 25%, almost a quarter of charitable giving last year went to religious organizations, churches. Like, think about that. $146 billion given to kingdom work last year. That's amazing. The reason I share that is because of this truth that generosity is contagious. So even as we hear that, we go, man, that's awesome. And that's what I want to do the same thing. I want to join in and be the same way. So not only does our cheerful, charitable giving inspire and become contagious in the lives of others, but here's our third point for this morning as we study this passage. Cheerful giving glorifies God. When we give with joy, it doesn't just meet the need. Yes, that also happens, and that's an important part. We saw that in the video just a moment ago. The people in the world who are living in poverty, who don't have enough, who don't have access to clean drinking water, not only does it meet those needs, but it multiplies praise. Because people don't say, wow, what a wealthy person, when they see generosity, when they see Christian generosity. They say, wow, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. It has this ripple effect that goes far beyond dollars and cents. It touches hearts. It points people upward. So let's go. We're going to get through. We're going to study. But both of these chapters, 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, this is the theme. This is the message. So let's turn over in our Bibles to chapter 9 and pick it up at verse 6. This is where Rachel read for us a couple of moments ago. To continue learning about what is the message for the people of Corinth and what is the message for us today in this realm of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Paul says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So here is a really amazing biblical principle as it relates to giving, money, wealth, and generosity. The principle of sowing and reaping. Now, for some of us, we hear that and we go, yeah, I heard that taught once, and I think it was a little off base. We go, yeah, isn't that kind of used by certain camps or traditions in a way that's really not accurate and helpful? To which I would say, yes, you're right. Unfortunately, this has been misused. It's been taught in a way that wasn't faithful and true to the heart of God and to the context of Scripture, and even specifically here, Paul teaching to the church in Corinth. But there is a biblical principle here, and it is true. There is a biblical principle that is true here, and Paul says to remember it, this principle of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, and the Scriptures say that, and they say that in different ways at different times throughout the Scriptures. You reap what you sow. If you sow in kindness, you reap in joy. If you plant kingdom seeds, you reap eternal benefits. And so the cool thing about the kingdom economy in God's heart and mind and in God's kingdom is giving is not losing. See, I think that's again where the world lands. If I give it, then I've lost it. But in God's economy, giving is actually partnering with God in a more substantial way. Partnering with God in what he is doing in the world. In fact, the Scriptures say this. There's a proverb, Proverb 11, verses 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. And then the wisdom of the Proverbs say this, a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So as we give, as the Lord develops in us this heart of generosity, needs are met. Thanksgiving and gratitude are raised to God. We are blessed in return, and others are inspired to glorify him as well. So Paul continues this thought in verse 10. So we're now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he's talking about the Lord, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God loves a cheerful giver. This whole idea of generosity starts with God and keeps going through us. And I just want to be clear on this. It's not about the size of your gift. It's about the size of your heart. Because sometimes we think, well, I don't have enough to give. Well, that's okay. Neither did the widow with two small coins. Neither did the Macedonians. So keep contributing to kingdom causes in the ways that the Lord leads you to. As we saw taught there, each one should give what he's decided in his heart as the Spirit leads and directs. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, to expand this teaching is on financial giving. There's a clear call to the church in Corinth to give financially. But to expand this in the whole counsel of Scripture, I think it's faithful for me to encourage us with, as God stirs us up to be a generous people, we are generous with our finances, but with so much more, with all of the resources that are at our disposal. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your attention, with your energy, with your love. Be generous to your neighbor and to the struggling single mom and to the kid who might need a backpack this fall. Be generous to your waitress. Continue to give, but not as the duty giver, not as the grudge giver, as the cheerful giver. Continue to give in grateful response to a God who has given everything, to a God who gave his only son that we might have the hope of eternal life. Give generously, give creatively, give joyfully. And whether you eat or drink or give to someone in need, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how grateful we are for your word. We're so thankful to be a part of a local church, Lord, who gathers every week to study your word and to be convicted and encouraged and challenged. And we're so grateful for a God who sees us and who is capable of loving us and guiding us and continuing to grow us. So, Lord, we say, have your way. Where we've been stingy, Lord, would you loosen our grip and help us to be a people of radical generosity? Not that people would see us and say, wow, he's so wealthy, but they would say, wow, what a wonderful God. Lord, help us to continue to point others to you as we live out the vision and the mission you've given us to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. We pray that you would accomplish that, Lord, according to your will and for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.